am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart?
For many people, when we hear about the apostles and the disciples of Jesus, we've tended over the years to put them on a pedestal. And we think, gee, we could never be like those people because they're so holy and they're so righteous. The purpose of this series is in a very loving way to take these disciples off the pedestal and to realize they're ordinary people who God used in an extraordinary way. Last week, we talked about two of Jesus' first disciples, Andrew and Peter. They were brothers. And even though they grew up in the same family, they were very different. Andrew was introverted, but Peter was extroverted. Andrew was gentle and humble, but Peter was brash and bold. Andrew was thoughtful. Peter was impulsive. Andrew was kind of quiet. Peter was very outspoken. We learn that Peter and Andrew were just ordinary people like you and me. And yet, because they submitted themselves to Christ, God was using them to do His extraordinary work. And we want to continue today by looking at another set of brothers. In Matthew 4, 18 to 22, Matthew records this. One day, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. So today we want to talk about these other two brothers, James and John. Now we've already learned that they were part of this commercial fishing industry on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Their hometown was Bethsaida, and they were part of a family business. They worked with Dad, and they caught lots of fish and made their living that way. And even as Jesus calls them to come, they're sitting there with their father mending these nets. And yet when Jesus called them to follow, they left Dad and their fishing business behind. Now, they didn't do this impulsively. They apparently had heard Jesus teach. They had interacted with him. But this was Matthew's reporting of when Jesus made the call, when he called them to no longer just be seekers, but to make a commitment and be believers. This is how it happened. He met them on the shoreline, and he called them to be fishers of men. Now, Mark, in his gospel, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, he tells us this. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now notice, in Mark's telling, he didn't pair Andrew with Peter. Andrew actually comes next on the list. But this was because there was an inner circle within the ranks of the apostles we talked about last week that included Peter, James, and John. Andrew was one of the first to find Jesus, but he wasn't in that inner circle. But I want you to look at what this says about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. Wow! Sons of Thunder! Now, this wasn't a reference to racing, okay? It wasn't that kind of thunder. But what in the world could have made Jesus label these brothers the sons of thunder? You would think as fishermen, they'd want to steer clear of thunder. But Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And I think there's a few good reasons, as we find recorded in the Gospels. There's a couple of passages I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to. The first one is in Luke chapter 9. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 833. We're going to read verses 49 and 50, but keep your Bible open right there because we're going to keep reading. But this is one of the first reasons why I think Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. Luke 9, 49 to 50. John said to Jesus, "Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group." But Jesus said, "Don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you." Now that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Young John is pretty ticked off that somebody else is doing what they're supposed to be doing, and he calls him out on it to the master. And Jesus said, "Look, don't worry about it." But obviously, John was worried about it, and James probably was too, but John's the one that spoke up. Let's keep reading in verses 51 to 56. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. Now, the reason they didn't want Jesus and his followers to stay was the Samaritans were relatives of the Jews, but they were despised by the Jews. And when they heard that Jesus and his band of followers was on the way to Jerusalem, "Nope, you can't stay here." And this really ticked off James and John to the point they wanted to call down fire from heaven. This is one of the reasons I think we can understand that the Bible is true. Because if the disciples were making this stuff up, they would never include stuff that would be detrimental to their reputation, right? They would have edited that part out. But there's one more episode where we can see why Jesus may have called them the sons of thunder. It's in Matthew chapter 20. You'll find this on page 790 of your chair Bible. But in Matthew 20, we want to look at verses 20 to 24. Check this out. "Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt down respectfully to ask a favor. 'What is your request?' he asked. She replied, 'In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left.' But Jesus answered by saying to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?' 'Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen.' When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant." Do you think? Now, again, I think the fact that these instances are in the Bible helps give credibility to the fact that the account is really true. But I was kind of wondering, what would happen if there were investigative cable news programs back in the first century and they got wind of the hypocrisy of these followers of Jesus? I wonder what that would look like. Well, we have an idea.
Hello, peasants, and welcome again to your favorite show with your favorite hostess, me, Nancy Graceless, for another edition of Jerusalem Insider. Before we begin with today's feature, I'd like to wrap up a story from last week's very informative show. As you know, last week I reported that Mr. and Mrs. Pontius Pilate were having one of their little tiffs. Well, I have uncovered through my sources that divorce is on their very doorstep. Now it seems that at a party last Friday night, the missus exploded in a rage, screaming, "You never listen to me or my dreams." Well, When I called Ponty and asked him to give his side of the story, he simply said, and I quote, "I just like to wash my hands of the whole matter." And now on to today's story. This week's Expose the Fraud feature is centered around two so-called Christian persons, followers of Jesus of Nazareth. For the last few years, they have been preaching about their leader, teaching others to live with an attitude of selfless service to their Lord. But I've got an inside story that will press your pleats. I went back into my files and pulled out hidden microphone recordings of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, we all know that hidden microphones in journalism may be a tad unethical, but when has that ever stopped me? Now, we go to our first incident, recorded just outside a tedious little Samaritan village.
Hey, John, what if the people in this village won't let us stay there?
You know, I never thought about that. Maybe we could sink all of their boats.
They don't have any boats. This is a mountain village.
Oh, yeah. But we gotta think of something.
Hey, guys, I just returned from the village. They said that since we're going to Jerusalem, we can't stay there. You know, I doubted them from the beginning. I doubted they'd give us a place to sleep, and I doubted they'd sell us food to eat. I mean, come on, until I put my feet in a bed and my head on a pillow, I'd never have believed they would let us stay anyway. I mean, I've been doubting them
for— Shut up, Thomas!
Look, John and I just came up with this plan.
Yeah, we'll call down fire from heaven and fry that village like a well-done Sodom burger.
Hey, John, you, got a piece of fig stuck on your tunic.
That's no fig.
Oh, no! It's a hidden microphone!
And, of course, that's when we lost transmission. But really, people, these men wanted to nuke a city just because it put out a no vacancy sign? Well, we have one more tape for you, which will prove to be even more revealing.
Hey, James, you really made us look stupid today.
Me? It was your idea in the first place.
Well, one thing is for sure. We never should have gotten Mom involved.
Yeah, if we wanted to ask Jesus to be his right and left-hand men, we should have done it ourselves.
I know what you mean. And not only that, but now the other guys are really mad at us. I guess that means we won't be getting anything from them for Christmas.
What's that?
Oh, never mind. You know, after thinking about what Jesus said, I guess it's not important to get things or higher positions anyway.
Yeah, I guess if Jesus came to serve, then we ought to follow suit.
Speaking of suits, James, I really like that cloak and tunic combo you're wearing today.
Really? Thanks.
I especially like your lapel pin.
I don't own a lapel pin.
Oh no! It's a hidden microphone!
And once again, we lost transmission. Imagine, if you can, these followers of Jesus even fought with each other because of their selfish attitudes. Yes, once again, Nancy Graceless has saved you, the inept simpletons of the world, from being taken in by this Christianity thing. Believe me, with men like these behind it, this Jesus movement will never last, and you can quote me on that. Well, our time is gone for today, but be sure to tune in next week when we will visit a gala thrown by the emperor and my personal friend, Tiberius Caesar, in the beautiful city of Pompeii. While there, we'll interview a local madman who has been babbling warnings that Mount Vesuvius will erupt and bury the entire city sometime this century. Honestly, some people will believe anything. on behalf of Jerusalem Insider, I challenge you to ruin someone's life this week. You know I will. I'm Nancy Graceless, and you're not.
I don't know if it happened that way, but it could have, huh? And boy, that Nancy Graceless looked awfully familiar. But I hope this kind of helps you understand how scandalous this really was. You see, the Sons of Thunder, James and John, man, they were competitive, and they were quick-tempered, and they were ambitious. And you know what? James and John were ordinary people, kind of like you and me. And yet God chose them and had Jesus call them to be his followers. And they not only became seekers of Jesus, they became believers. And they even partnered up and got equipped for the mission. And they became disciple makers. Because God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. You see, it's not about what you are now that is important. The real question is this: what are you willing to become? The Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church when we first read about him in the pages of the book of Acts, after he went through these stages of discipleship, when he wrote to the church in Rome, he wrote these words in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." James and John were the Sons of Thunder. But as they followed Jesus, they were transformed. And that harsh exterior of the Sons of Thunder was so sweetly broken as they watched Jesus, and especially as they watched him give the greatest sacrifice that could be given when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the Sons of Thunder. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus didn't just die for them. He died for us all to pay the price for my sins and for yours. And during the Last Supper, before he was arrested and beaten and crucified, as a part of the Passover meal, he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. The early church on the first day of the week gathered for worship, and they broke bread. And Jesus asked them to continue to remember him in this way. And so we're going to take a moment to do that right now as a part of our time of worship. The elements of bread representing his body and the juice representing his blood, Jesus said, "This is what is given for you. Take this and eat it and drink of it and remember my sacrifice." As we do that just now as a church family, I'd like you to pray with me as we prepare our hearts. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that even though we're not perfect, he is. And even though he never sinned, not even once, he gave his life in our place. And he died on that old rugged cross to pay the debt that we owe for our sins. And so as we reflect on his sacrifice just now, we pray that you'll help us examine our lives, to examine our ways, as we examine the way that Jesus loved us so well. Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and that you help us, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, to be no longer conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by you, by letting you change the way we think. Help us, Lord, like James and John, to be so sweetly broken. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Christ, you're invited to share with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Thank you.
to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink. Of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love and God is just.
And that's what happened to James and John. They were sweetly broken by their Savior. Now, James, we actually see him in the book of Acts, but only for a brief moment. We see that he was the first apostle that was martyred, which tells me he was quite a spokesman for Jesus. When Herod wanted to put his foot down and make an example, he wasn't going to put up with this. And in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Luke records, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. James' life ended much too early, but he changed from being a son of thunder to an apostle who proclaimed the gospel message of Jesus, and he paid for it with his life. Now, John, this young man was changed, and he became known later as the Apostle of Love. How do you like that for a turnaround? In fact, while many of the other apostles ran when Jesus was crucified, it's recorded that John stayed, and he was there at the cross with Mary. And as Jesus was dying, he asked John to look after his mother as he died on the cross. We also see in John's writings, the Gospel of John, the three letters of John, and the book of Revelation, the word love appears in his writings more than 80 times. Jesus turned him around. My challenge for you today is to first ask this question. Can you identify with James or John? Are you sometimes kind of competitive? Are you sometimes quick-tempered? Are you sometimes ambitious? The good news of the gospel is there's hope. We learn that Jesus transformed these sons of thunder to become disciples who make disciples. They had such a love and care for people that didn't know Jesus, and they wanted to pass that on. So my challenge is, wherever you are in these four stages of discipleship, seeker, believer, partner, disciple maker, move to the next step, move to the next stage, move to the next chair. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know everything, because God uses ordinary people like you and me to do His extraordinary work. And I want to encourage you to keep praying for the mission. This year, ask God to help you bring one person to faith in Christ, and possibly even into fellowship with the church family. And if each of us, who can't maybe save the whole world, if we each bring one, that will bring honor and glory to Jesus, it will help with our mission, and it will help grow the church. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You that You didn't pick perfect people to be Your apostles and disciples. You chose ordinary people just like us. And just as James and John were pretty hot-tempered, and even to the point You called them sons of thunder, You transformed them because they were willing to follow You. And I pray that You'll help us, Lord, also to be sweetly broken and wholly surrendered to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand. We have a sermon response song about ordinary people.
Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you, who are willing to do people that will give Him all.